talk about peace. And so if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. And it's a passage that we've been looking at past, I think, three Sundays. And so this Advent season, rather than looking at different passages, we thought we could focus on one particular passage, but draw out some different themes from Luke 2. And so I'm going to go ahead and do that. We'll read the passage together, and then we'll focus on a few verses to talk about the theme of peace. So if you have your Bibles or devices with you, let's look at Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 21. Verse 1, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went out from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." When they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. This is God's word. We're going to be focusing on the middle section where an angel appears to the shepherds and announce this news. And as he's saying so, a multitude of heavenly hosts show up and they sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So we'll kind of focus on that verse, because in one sense, Christmas is about peace. So the question that we want to ask this morning is, what kind of peace is this? What kind of peace is the angels talking about? I think initially we might think it's a peace that sort of like that rules our hearts, you know, internal peace, sense of calmness. And that is there, and there's some truth to that, and I want to talk about that at the end. But when the angels show up and declare peace on earth, it's a lot more concrete. It's a complete, more tangible peace rather than sort of subjective peace that we might feel and sense, because the angel's message is something has happened. God has done something. This is a good news of great joy, something God has done. And so it's peace that's a lot more objective and concrete. So there are four things that I'm going to kind of walk through just really briefly to kind of think about this peace that we have. And so if you have your Bibles, if you could turn back one chapter, and we'll look at verse 76. So this is a prophecy that Zechariah prophesies, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to talk about his son, John the Baptist, and then the birth of the Savior. So 76, it says, "A new child will be born, you child will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. So the declaration is salvation is now here and there is going to be forgiveness of sins. How does that happen? Verse 78, because the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the peace that the angels proclaim is peace between God and man. But there is salvation. There is forgiveness of sins. God had mercy on us. He came to visit us from on high and has rescued us from darkness and shadow of death and gave us now or has led us into the way of peace. So the peace that the angels declare is peace not between us and someone else or even this internal peace that we long for, but it's peace between God and man. It's this vertical peace. Now, there is nothing more, it's my second point, there's nothing more important than having this peace. When you look at this passage, it's in some sense, Jesus is born in a manger. It's very humble, lowly birth. There's no celebration. There's no one there to really welcome him in. So you have that side where it's just, you know, there's no room in the inn. And so birth of Jesus happens in a manger amongst animals. And there was really no one there to celebrate his birth. But on the other hand, when you look at this passage, it's as if the heavens could not hold back. Because what we have here is all of a sudden the passage says, multitude of heavenly hosts show up. And they declare glory to God, right? Peace on earth. And so it's this contrast where on earth it seems very insignificant. But in the heavenly realm, I mean, something marvelous is happening. That angels show up and they declare glory to God, peace on earth. And, you know, when you think about, you know, the scene, I don't know what you think. So maybe it's kind of you have a chorus, a choir in the background, and they're kind of gently singing some kind of hymn. But I think it's much more. You have a similar picture in Revelation chapter 5. It says, then I looked, and I heard around the throne and living creatures and elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So I think what's happening here is the angel comes and gives this message to the shepherds who are there, and all of a sudden, the angelic beings show up, thousands upon thousands, and they begin to worship God. I think that's what's happening. Why is that happening? Well, it's because this is a significant news. Something amazing, marvelous has taken place. And so the angels cannot hold back. They just show up and they begin to worship God and begin to praise God. I mean, this is a significant thing that we now have peace with God. And we sing hymns like this, right? We have the great hymn written by John Wesley. You know, he writes, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And this is significant, that we've been reconciled to God. This is a important news. Last weekend, we had a family visit us. That family is a longtime friend, and they recently returned back from being on the mission field. And I knew the wife since I think she was in high school, actually. That's when I first met her, and I was her pastor in college, married them. I baptized or dedicated their kids. And, you know, 3 years ago, they went off to mission field, and I was really proud. He was a physician up in New York. They left pretty, you know, they left everything, including a nice job, nice career. They went, and for 3 years, they are in this sort of small a village or a small city. They came back, they stopped by, and, you know, we had dinner together and talking, and they just kind of shared how difficult it's been, just difficult living there, living abroad, not having just all the stuff that they were used to here in the States, trying to help their kids adjust, learning new language. But in midst of all of that, just had relationship problems with even with their coworkers, and just hearing from them, I was like, wow, this is hard. It's hard. It's been hard for you guys. And then I asked them, so what's your plan? You know, what do you plan to do next? And so they're going to be here for about 3 months, and then they're going to go back. And they told me that their next steps are that their family and one other family they're praying about going into a more remote place to reach out to a unreached people group where, like, they don't have any visitors come in because they want to keep their sort of village and community safe from outsiders. And so they were saying, we want to go into this particular village, Tibet Buddhists, and we want to learn their language, and we want to go and live amongst them and share the gospel with them. And so, like, you know, we could ask, why do you do that? Why do you want to do that? Well, partly is because what the angels proclaimed here, right? This is immense news. This is good news that God and sinners are now reconciled, that we can now have access to God. And so because that news is so good, people like, you know, these two couples or this family, as well as some of us, because this is such good news, we want to share it with other people. And that's why angels all of a sudden appear and they begin to sing and glorify God. I mean, if you could imagine, it's multitude of angelic beings just not able to contain what's happening here. That God became man to bring peace on earth so that we might be reconciled to our Maker. This is a huge news. It's a big deal that we now have peace with God. Now, number three, how does this happen? How does God bring this peace? You don't have to turn here, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. What does the Bible say? The Bible says something that's hard to, I think, truly grasp. The Bible tells us that human beings were alienated, hostile, enemies, at war with God. But he now brought peace between God and man by the blood of his cross. That's why Jesus was born. He took on flesh so that ultimately he would die on the cross to pay for our sins, to make a way for us to be with our Maker, our Father in heaven. How does this peace happen? By the blood of his cross. We've been reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. That's how God reconciled us to himself, that he sent his son. He took on flesh. He died on the cross, shed his blood to pay, to cleanse our sins so that we might now be here. It says, we might now be holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I mean, that's significant news. That's good news. That's reason why we celebrate and we sing about and we, you know, share meals together, give presents because of this. This is the meaning of Christmas, that God took on flesh and now we have peace with God. Now, number four, if we have this peace, we can face anything. And now here's where I'm going to try to apply this. If we have this peace, can I repeat this? If we have this peace, we can face anything. I'm sure some of you heard this story before, but I want to share this story and kind of talk about what this what this person is, how this person is processing his grief and sorrow. So this story is about a man named Horatio Spafford, and he was a lawyer in Chicago who lived in the 19th century. In 1871, he lost all of his, or most of his possessions due to the Chicago fire. And then 4 years later, he also lost his son, only son, due to scarlet fever. And so when all that was happening, he felt like he needed to take his family to kind of get away. And so they made plans to be in Europe. He was close friends with D.L. Moody, who was an evangelist back then. He was going to be in London. So he said, let's go and spend some time in London. And so he sent his family first, and he was finishing up his business and his work, and he was going to catch up with them later. Well, the ship that his family was on was crossing the Atlantic, was hit by another vessel, and that ship sunk, and it killed all of his daughters, four daughters, and only his wife survived. And so when his wife made it to London, he sent a telegram saying, "Saved alone," to Horatio. And Horatio got that message. He got on another ship, sailed across Atlantic, and when he came to the location where his family had died, his daughters had died, he wrote this hymn. And it's a hymn called, "It Is Well With My Soul." And this is how the lyrics go. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." And then he says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of his glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Now, here's a question. You know, he's just lost his four daughters. And here he is, as he is grieving and experiencing this sorrow, he's like thinking about the cross. He's singing about the cross and the peace that he has because of what Jesus has accomplished for him. Why does he do that? I mean, he's not asking God to kind of comfort him, although that's sort of there, but he is focused on the cross. He's focused on how God has saved him and forgiven him, and how his sin's been nailed to the cross. I mean, why does he do that? Well, it's because the peace that he has with God is his anchor. Like that's secure. Nothing can take that away from him. That's his rock. That's his anchor. So he takes hold of that, and that gives him sense of peace. And that peace overflows as he is experiencing this grief and sorrow upon his heart. I mean, that's how peace with God anchors us, so that no matter what we're facing, no matter what kind of situation you might be in today, or what you might be facing tomorrow, like this is your anchor, this is your rock, this is where you stand, and you say, whatever comes my way, I am secure. This is who I am in Christ. My sins are forgiven. My future is secure. My identity is known. And you hold on to that even as you face trials in life. And that's what this person is doing. He is, again, experienced insurmountable sorrow. And yet he's holding on to this peace that comes from knowing his Savior. And so this is it. This is what Christmas is about. It's about peace. But it's not just first initial peace about in our hearts or peace with one another, but it's peace that we have with God. That God now sees us in a new way because of Jesus. We are his people. We are his sons and his daughters. There's a sense of reconciliation. We're made whole. We are a new creation. All of that we're celebrating during Christmas because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, you know, I think if you're like me and, you know, I look at someone like Horatio Spafford and go, man, that's amazing, because he's taking hold of the cross, hold of the gospel, and he's saying, I can face anything. But if you're like me, it's awfully hard to do that, right? I mean, you know the Christmas story and you know the gospel, and yet oftentimes it doesn't really impact us as it does someone like Horatio Spafford or someone like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, right? It's like we know the message, we know what Christmas is about, but yet we still wrestle with anxiousness and worry, and, you know, we're still in fear. Well, how do we become someone who is anchored in the gospel? How do we become someone who is anchored in this peace, so that this peace overflows in our hearts? It spills over from our life so that we can truly be people who are stable and secure no matter what life might, what kind of things life might throw at us. How do we move towards others with a sense of peace in our hearts so that we can become peacemakers and allow other people to flourish? So with that question, I want to look at a passage in Philippians, because I think I was thinking and meditating on this passage, and I think there are a few things that we can glean and apply to us, and I think it's helpful. And again, I'm with you. I'm learning this because this is hard. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I think in the New Testament, this is probably the classic passage on peace. And this is a place where the Apostle Paul is in prison, you know, and he's struggling with a lot of things, including people who are opposing him, including not having enough to sustain him. And so he is worried, concerned, but he writes this. And so I'm going to point out two things from this passage. So if you have your Bibles open, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We'll pause there. So Paul is saying, he's reminding us, the way, first of all, the way we have peace is not that we have no issues or no stuff in life, but he's saying, Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Lord is with you. Jesus is close to you. So peace is possible no matter what you're facing. And then he says this, right? Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Right? So do not be anxious about anything. So right now, you think about your life. Like, what's causing you anxiousness? Maybe for some of us, it's just, you know, seeing people during Christmas season. Maybe that's just causing anxiousness. You know, family relationships are maybe not great, and so there's anxiousness. Maybe some of us, you're thinking about next year, and, you know, after Christmas season's over, you know that maybe with work, you have to, there's so much to do, and that's causing anxiousness. No matter what you're anxious about right now, it says, do not be anxious about anything. And then he goes on to say, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Right? So, do not be anxious about anything. And then he says, but in everything, right, everything that you're facing right now, he says, bring that to God. Now, I think here's a key word for us. Paul here says, do that with thanksgiving. Do that with thanksgiving. I think that's key. Because what Paul is saying is this, no matter what you're facing right now, like it's causing you anxiousness and fear, and you don't know exactly what to do, Paul is saying, bring that to God, because God's near you. Not just bring it to God, because that's sort of normal. You go through issues and you go, God, please help me. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, bring it to God with thanksgiving. So no matter what you're facing right now, say, God, I thank you for this situation. And you know what we are doing then? We are praying Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So what we're saying when we're praying this with thanksgiving is this: God, I don't know what's happening in my life. I don't know why this is happening, and I don't know why that's happening, but I choose to thank you and acknowledge that you are in control. Like, you really are in control, and you really are good. I don't know how it's going to get worked out, but I trust your sovereignty, and I trust your goodness for me. So I thank you for this, like, stuff that's happening in my life. I thank you because it's an opportunity for you to work out your goodness in my life. Now, that takes faith. But that's what Paul is saying. You are taking hold of knowing that Christ died for you, knowing that God sent his only son to make peace with you. You are saying, I know that because who Jesus is and what he accomplished for me, I know that you are for me. And so I lay down my anxiousness, and I thank you because you're going to work all things out for my good. Now, I might not see that tomorrow. I might not even know how you're going to do that. I might not even know how that's going to get worked out next year, but I here now trust you. That's what you're saying. When you pray with thanksgiving, you're saying, thank you, God, for this hard situation because I know you. You're good and you're sovereign, and you can work all of these things out for my good. And Paul here says, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace that surpasses all understanding, and I want to call that peace like surprising peace. You pray, God, thank you for this situation, and all of a sudden, and I want to challenge you to do this week, all of a sudden, peace will come upon you. Like, you'll be surprised. Like, you'll be surprised that you're not as anxious as before because you're claiming, you're holding on to who God is and how God revealed himself to you in this Christmas season through Christ. And you're thanking God, and all of a sudden, Paul says, the peace of God will come upon you. It's not peace that you can figure out. No, it's this surprising peace that will come. And it says, it will guard your heart and your mind. That word guard is a military word. God will protect your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Right? So friends, this week, this as you enter into Christmas season is about having peace. But it's rooted in something that God has accomplished for us in Jesus. You take hold of that, and you take that and say, God, I don't know how my life will get worked out here, but I do know that you are sovereign, and I do know that you are good. And I thank you for this situation, and I trust that somehow you will work this out for my good. You pray that the peace of God, this is a promise. The peace of God will come and guard your hearts and your minds. So that's first thing. Pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Second thing that I want to mention is, if you could jump down to verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And then it says, and the God of peace will be with you. So here's the second practical application, practical thing that we can do. I think the key word here is think. So Paul is saying, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, think about these things. Now, I think Paul is saying generally, whatever is good or whatever is true, think about these things. But particularly what we could do is, and I think what Paul is saying, particularly what is most truthful, what is most pure, what's most lovely. I mean, it's Christ. It's the gospel. And so what Paul is saying is, think about these things. Think about these things. Think about the gospel. Think about Christmas, the message of Christmas. Read it with your families, with your kids. And not just read it, but ponder upon it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Reflect on it. Write about it. Paul said, think about it. That's what Paul is saying. And when you do that, Paul here says, God of peace will be with you. Do you know why coming to church worship service is so important, or Sabbath is so important? It's because when you look at the Old Testament, Sabbath was about really, for the Jewish people, it was about their identity. It was they worked and they paused, you know, Sabbath day. And it was a way for them to remind themselves who they were before God. Like, it was about their identity. The reason why it's important for us to come and be with God's people and to hear from God's word and sing about who God is, pray prayers of confession and repentance and intercession. Why these things are important is because it reminds us who we are. It's Sabbath or worship service is being mindful of things of God. We're filling our minds with things of God, and that's important for us to have peace. Because when hardships come, our temptation is not being mindful of things of God, but becoming mindless. And when hardships come, what happens? You don't want to think about it, and so you escape, or you ignore the situation, and you begin to, maybe it's through entertainment or through different things, and you want to drown out what's happening. That's being mindless. Like, you're filling your mind with things that will sort of occupy your mind so that you don't have to face reality. But what happens when the weekend's over? You come and that's still there. What Paul is saying is, no, in midst of being anxious, in midst of these things that are happening, be mindful of who Christ is. Be mindful of the gospel. Or in the season, be mindful of what God has accomplished for you through Jesus' birth. That there is this peace, that there's this joy, and there's this hope that we have in Him. Fill your minds with these truths, and God of peace will be with you. Be mindful, not mindless. Meditate. And you know, the missionary friend that came, and they told me, you know, they've been away for 3 years, and they came back, and they said, here are two reflections about what's happening here. And he said, one, people are angry, like, whether it's politically or even in churches, like, people are angry at what's happening, whether it's president or whatever. It's just people are, they feel like, why are people so angry now? And then the second thing that they said was, wow, people are busy. They've only been away for 3 years. I said, well, people are busy because they're trying to connect with people, but people are so busy. I think one of the challenges or encouragement that I want to give you during this season is during Christmas season, hopefully you'll have some time off from work, and hopefully you'll have some time to spend with your family. Yeah, reflect. You know? Like, you know, whether you want to call it Sabbath or just take an afternoon or take a day or even a few hours and just reflect upon who Christ is, what He accomplished for you. Again, the gospel is our anchor. When we have that, when we're rooted in that, when that becomes our rock, we can face anything. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying we could do it all the time, but that's there. That's our resource. We take hold of that. Fill your minds, friends, with the truth of the gospel, truth of the Christmas message. Allow this peace to enter, penetrate deeply into your hearts this season. Pause to do that. Maybe alone, maybe with your family. A pause to do that. That's going to be important. And moving forward next year, I am thinking through this a bit more with our leaders, just trying to create sort of rhythm even for our church, that this becomes part of our life, in our church life, that we are Christians who are rooted in this, and we know how to live the Christian life with a sense of peace and rhythm in our life, whether we're working or serving. And so I think this is important, because this will ground us, this will strengthen us. Let me close by sharing with you this story. And And I thought this was, for me, it was helpful. It gave me a picture of like maybe what some of us might be feeling. I'm reading this book called The Pastor, and it's by Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson was a Christian scholar, theologian, pastor who passed away recently, and he actually translated the Bible translation, The Message. And so he was very influential to many pastors, you know, not just people who are near him, but people just all over the world. And he recently passed away, and he has an autobiography out, and it's called The Pastor, and he talks about just his upbringing. And in one of the chapters, he shares about this story when he was 7 years old. He grew up in Montana in 1930s and 40s. And so when he was 7 years old, first grade, he got bullied by this this boy named Garrison Johns. And he was a year older than him. And so he would come and this, I shouldn't laugh at this, but it was kind of funny when I was reading it. He was telling his mother, like, about this bullying that's happening. Again, this is about 100 years ago, okay? And so his mom goes, well, be like Jesus. Pray for your enemies. Turn to your other cheeks, your other cheek, and, you know, try to love him. I mean, that probably won't fly, you know, in our culture today. But anyway, that was her sort of advice to him. But anyway, this is what he says, and I thought this was helpful. He says, I love going to school. I was learning a lot, finding new friends, adoring my teacher. The classroom was a wonderful place. But after the dismissal bell each day, I had to face Garrison Johns and get my daily beating. Okay, I mean, they're 7 and 8, so hopefully the beatings are very light beatings. Okay, it's not. And then he goes on to say, and then something unexpected happened. I was with my neighborhood friends on this day, 7 or 8 of them, when Garrison caught up with us and started in on me, jabbing and taunting, working himself up to the main event. He had an audience, and that helped. He always did better with an audience. And then he says this. He says, that's when it happened. Totally uncalculated, totally out of character. I grabbed Garrison. To my surprise and to his, I realized I was stronger than he was. I wrestled him to the ground, sat on his chest, pinned his arm to the ground with my knees. I couldn't believe it. He was helpless under me, at my mercy. It was too good to be true. Okay. I share that because I think a lot of times our Christian life can feel that way. You know, we live in fear, or we live filled with anxiousness. We hear lies of the enemy. And we often hear how much we've sinned, or we're covered with shame and guilt, and we're barely making, like, we're barely being a Christian, it feels like sometimes, without recognizing that actually we are stronger than he. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. God has purchased us. We are his people. We have resources. That's eternal. We have to hold on to that, meditate and pray and thanksgiving, and allow that to empower us so that we can face the things that's out there, and we can move forward with sense of strength, because we, friends, God's people, you, me, we actually are stronger than what's out in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he who is in us is greater than he who is out there, outside of us. We are strong. This is who we are. We take hold of this, and we can move out with a sense of strength and power. Friends, this season, let's pause and meditate and strengthen ourselves. And once we can do that, then we can go out and become peacemakers. We can live to help other people flourish. We can really become and be a blessing to those around us. All right. Let's pray, and we'll close our time. You know, it's a great time for us to sort of pause, sing about, and pray about the truth that we know that's in the gospel, and the truth that we read about in Christmas stories. And so I just want us to do that, maybe take just pause here and we'll sing a few songs as we close. But even now, if you could just pause, and I'm sure you have a lot of voices that's coming at you. You know, maybe it's related to families, or you're going to be traveling soon. Maybe there's work issues. Maybe just internally you feel unsettled and you're anxious about different things that's happening. You know, just know that in Christ we have peace, and this peace is perfect peace. And this peace is something that can't be taken away from us. This peace reminds us of who we are in Jesus. You know, allow that to sink in. And no matter what phase, what you might be facing, say a prayer of thanksgiving. You know, bring all of your stuff to our Father in heaven with thanksgiving. And recognize and know that He is good and He's sovereign. And He can work all things for your good. Because you've been called according to His purpose. Let's just do that. Just take a minute, and then we'll sing a few songs as we close our